Whenever we visit someone's home, we see that there is somewhat of an organization in that home. The wife might be in charge of cooking because she is better than anyone else in the house. The kids might be in charge of cleaning up the table, getting out the garbage, feeding the pets, pick up the poop. That's their job. The husband might be in charge of taking the garbage cans to the street, changing the oil in the cars, mowing the lawn, barbecuing the steaks. Just about any house has some kind of a system, some kind of a setup that works for them. This morning in our text, we are going to take a look at the house of God. We are going to see that God's house is no different than any other house. It is just the same. God has established a system, an organization, to make sure that everything and everyone is taken care of in his house. Since people have different needs, spiritual needs and physical needs, God has appointed different leaders in his house to take care of those different needs. Today we are going to see the organization in God's house. So please turn with me to the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, as we continue where we stopped last week. If you remember, in chapter 2, Paul explained that women do not have spiritual authority over men in the church. But he did not want to leave the impression that just any man is qualified to have authority in God's house. No man is qualified to be a leader in the church just because of his gender. This is not just a guy thing. So Paul continues his letter and he says in verse 1, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Here we have the second faithful saying. If you remember, the first one had to do with salvation. It was in chapter 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's a faithful saying. This is another one, another faithful saying. This one has to do with the workers in the house of God. The word bishop is a bit confusing because it has a different meaning today. Today, it means an overseer of many pastors and many local assemblies. But in the New Testament time, the word meant an elder, an overseer, a pastor of one local assembly. We see several things in this verse 1. Number 1, it is not wrong for a man to desire the position of elder. This is a good and honorable thing to desire. It should be noted that it is not the office of overseer that is good and honorable, but the function of overseeing. Also, we see that it is not about titles and honor and glory. It is about work. Paul says clearly here, he desires a good work. There are men who desire to be elders, but they do not want to do any work in the church. They only want the title and the glory. Well, they should be removed. In Acts chapter 6, their work is described as a spiritual work. First, they give themselves continually to prayer. At prayer meetings, they pray. At the hospital where they go visit the sick, they pray for the people. Then they give themselves to the ministry of the word, which is teaching, counseling, helping people to understand the word of God. That's their work. Also, according to Titus, which we will see it when we finish 2 Timothy. Titus says that they should know the word of God enough to be able to exhort and convict those who contradict. They are to stop and rebuke those who teach contrary to the word of God and those who walk disorderly in the church. Eldership is not about exaltation while doing nothing. It is about humility while doing spiritual work. Only the Holy Spirit of God can make a man an elder. This is clear from the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28. The Holy Spirit places a desire on a man's heart. Then he equips him for it. It is impossible to make a man an elder by voting him into office or by ordaining him. The ordination of an elder today is simply a confirmation of God's calling. People acknowledge that God has called that man. God has equipped that man to be an elder. The responsibility of the local assembly is simply to recognize him as having been called by God the Holy Spirit, as we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. When it says in Titus to appoint elders, chapter 1, verse 5, it means to single out those who have the qualifications and have been doing the work of elders. It is okay to publicly recognize them and to lay hands on them publicly in front of the congregation. Paul goes on and he says in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So, God has 16 specific qualifications for elders in the church. They are not to be chosen at random or chosen simply because they have been faithful or because they aspire to the position. Not even because they are natural leaders. There are people, they are natural leaders. They must meet the qualification listed here by God. Going to seminary does not qualify a man for spiritual leadership. Being a good communicator does not qualify a man for spiritual leadership. Natural gift or spiritual gift in themselves do not qualify the man for spiritual leadership. How much he gives or how much he volunteers his time does not qualify him for spiritual leadership. What qualifies him are these 16 qualifications mentioned here. These 16 qualifications for an elder fall into six groups. First one, you have social qualification. There are two of them. Then you have moral qualification. There are three of them. Mental qualifications, there are three of them. Character qualifications, there are six of them. Domestic qualification, there is one of them. And finally, maturity qualification, there's one of them. Let's take a look at each one of them. Qualification number one, he must be blameless. That's a social qualification. That does not mean perfect. It is interesting that Paul starts and ends the list with the man's reputation. He must be above reproach, referring to his observable conduct. His life cannot be spoken against. His character is to be such that it will not leave him open to attack or to blame. He must be irreproachable. Qualification number two has caused some problem. The husband of one wife. A moral qualification. It means a one-woman man. He must be faithful to his wife. The number one is not a total. It does not refer to a previous wife that might have died or a divorce prior to his salvation. He must be blameless in his moral life. Now, some churches forbid marriage. Some suggest that an elder must be married. Their argument is that a single man would not have the proper experience to deal with family problems. If this expression means that an elder must be married, then following the same line of reasoning, an elder then must have children, as we will see in verse 4. And that would disqualify Jesus. That would disqualify Paul, who were not married and who had no children. An elder may be a widower, a man who never married before, who had no children. But if he is married, he must be blameless in his faithfulness to his wife. If he has children living at home with him, they must be respectful and obedient to God and to him. The bottom line is an elder cannot be a polygamist. Qualification number three, he must be temperate. That's a second moral qualification. He must exhibit self-control. He must not be given to extremes. He must be reliable and trustworthy, not having swings of visions and moods and action. He must be temperate. Qualification number four, he must be sober-minded. That's a mental qualification. He is not to be fickle, inconsistent, or irresponsible. Says one thing one day and does the next thing another day. He must be level-headed and not impulsive. Qualification number five, he must be of good behavior. That's a second mental qualification, not really a social qualification. He must be well ordered in his habits. His well-ordered life is the outcome of a well-ordered mind. Good behavior, and remember Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks, so is he. So behavior is the social outcome of a mental disposition. So he must have a good behavior. Qualification number 6, he must be hospitable. That's a character qualification. He must be a friend of strangers. Not only hospitable for his family members and his good friends. His home should be open to believers and unbelievers. He should be a blessing to all who come under his roof. Qualification number 7, he must be able to teach. A third mental qualification. He must be able to turn to the scriptures and explain the will of God in certain matters. He must be able to feed the flock of God, like Peter said in 1 Peter 5, and able to use the scriptures to disprove those who bring false doctrine, as seen in Acts chapter 20. The word implies not only ability, but readiness to teach in season and out of season. Qualification number 8, he must not be given to wine. That's a third moral qualification. The word means to linger long by the wine, to be addicted to alcoholic drinks. Not only wine, any strong drinks, with the expected result of becoming drunk and disorderly. He cannot do that. Qualification number 9, he must not be violent. That's a second character qualification. He must not use physical violence on others. He must never hit those under him or his wife, either publicly or privately. He should be a man who lets God fight his cause. Qualification number 10, he must not be greedy for money. The third character qualification. He must never be swayed by considerations of financial gain. The love of money will bear evil fruit in the church as well as in the world. Qualification number 11, he must be gentle. That's a fourth character qualification. He must be kind and reasonable. The kind of man who takes Jesus as his example, not the latest action hero, James Bond or Jack Bauer. None of those things. In his work with people in the church, he will need tolerance, patience, and a yielding spirit. Qualification number 12, he must not be quarrelsome. That's a fifth character qualification. He should not be contentious and arguing about every little thing. He should not insist on his own rights, but he should be agreeable and peace-loving. Qualification number 13, he must not be covetous. That's the sixth character qualification. Covetousness is a sin, and its twin, the love of money, they are disqualifying factors. If that's in the life of the individual, he's disqualified. The covetous man is never satisfied with anything. He is always desiring something more, something different, something new. He's never satisfied. He's never content with what he has. A man who is constantly dissatisfied is not fit for leadership among God's people. And then qualification number 14, he must rule his own house well and have his children in submission. The only domestic qualification. He must demonstrate his leadership ability first in his own house. It is in the home that Christianity is first demonstrated. This qualification applies as long as his children are living in his house, as they have married and gone and they have started their own family. They are on their own. That does not count. The argument in verse 5 is clear. Unless a man shows fitness to rule his own house, how will he be able to take care of the church of God? In his own home, the number of people is comparatively small. They are all related to him, and most of them are younger than he is. In the church, the numbers are much greater. With this increase in number, there is a corresponding diversity of temperament. There'd be people much different than his family in there. It is obvious that if a man is unfit to rule in the small space, he is definitely disqualified for the larger. Qualification number 15, he must not be a novice, a newcomer. The only maturity qualification. A new convert to Christianity, a man that is young in the faith, is not qualified to be an elder. The work requires men of experience and understanding in the faith. The danger is that the novice might become puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. In verse 6 here. And then finally, qualification number 16, he must have a good testimony among the unbelievers. That's the second social qualification. He must be a good Christian outside the walls of the church. He must have a good reputation in the community, a good reputation among the unsaved. He must pay his bills on time. He must keep his promises. He must be blameless. And Paul ends where he started with the man's reputation. He goes on and says in verse 8, likewise, deacon must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved. Then let them serve as deacon, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. For those who have served well as deacon obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now Paul moved from the elders to the deacons. In the New Testament, a deacon was simply one who served. He was a servant. It is generally understood that a deacon is one who takes care of the physical matters of the church. He tries to meet the physical need while the elders take care of the spiritual need. This understanding of the duties of deacon is based in the book of Acts chapter 6 verse 2 where deacon started. The elders were not to leave the word of God to go serve tables. There are 10 qualifications for the elders. Verses 8 to 12, they fall into the same six different group. So, two social qualification, four moral qualification, one mental qualification, one character qualification, one domestic qualification, and one maturity qualification. Paul assumed that everyone would be familiar with the book of Acts. So he does not mention here the first and foremost qualification to be a deacon. It is in the book of Acts, chapter 6. Qualification number one, he must be full of the Holy Spirit. That's in Acts 6, verse 3. That's a moral qualification. Even though he will take care of the physical, he still needs the power of the Holy Spirit to help him. Then qualification number two, he must be reverend. Second moral qualification, he must be respectful, showing proper respect towards both men and God. Qualification number three, he must not be double-tongued. A social qualification. He must not give conflicting reports to different people or at different time. He must be consistent. He must speak the truth the first time with no intention to deceive. Number four, qualification number four, he must not be given to wine. A third moral qualification, just like the elders, he must not be addicted to alcoholic drinks, becoming drunk and disorderly. The Bible does not forbid the use of wine, but it forbids drunkenness and stumbling others. So although the use of wine is lawful, it might not be beneficial. Then qualification number five, he must not be greedy for money. The only character qualification here. Like the elders, he must never be swayed by consideration of financial gain. One of the functions of a deacon might be to handle money, to count the money, to make deposit. And this exposes him to special temptation. If he is greedy for money, he might be tempted to help himself. Judas was not the last treasurer to betray the Lord for money. Qualification number six, he must be holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The only mental qualification here. He must be sound in doctrine. He must not only know the truth, he must live it. He must be committed to the truth of the Christian faith and stick to it out of sincere conviction. Qualification number seven, he must first be proved. The only maturity qualification. Like an elder, a deacon must be tested. This means that he should be observed for some time while given some minor responsibilities. And then qualification number eight, he must be found blameless. A second social qualification. When the deacons were first appointed in Acts chapter 6, they were to be men of good reputation, which means blameless and above reproach. Then when we got to verse 11, Paul turned now to the wives, but he did not specify whose wife. He just says, likewise, their wife. There are three views concerning who the wives are. View number one says that they are the deacon's wife. View number two says, no, they are both the wives of elders and the wives of deacon. And then view number three says they are deaconess, women deacon, because the Greek word means either wife or women. Well, first of all, we can eliminate view number three. Their four requirements are not sufficient for anyone to qualify to be a deacon. They have 10 requirements. Many reverend, not slanderers, temperate, and faithful people do not qualify to be deacons. Because of the word likewise, these qualifications apply to the wives of elders and likewise to the wives of the deacon. A man's leadership in his home can be measured by his wife's conduct. The wives of those who are given responsibilities in the church must be women of Christian testimony and Christian integrity. Such wives will help their husband in their important work. Many men have been disqualified from serving God as elders or deacon because of their wives. Let's look at the four qualifications of the wife. Qualification number one, they must be reverent. Just like their husband, they must be dignified and sober. Qualification number two, they must not be slanderers, spending their time gossiping about others, passing on false or malicious reports, designed to injure the reputation of others. No busybody. Qualification number three for the women, they must be temperate, exhibiting self-control and restraint. And qualification number four, they must be faithful in all things, not only to the Christian faith and the word of God, but also dependable, loyal, and worthy of confidence. So they are going to be used by God to help counsel other women. They should be able to keep personal confidence and secret. Then verse 12 and 13 there, Paul comes back with the last two qualifications of the deacon. Qualification number nine, he must be the husband of one wife. That's a fourth moral qualification, just like the elders. The deacons must be above reproach in their married life. Womanizers have no place in God's leadership. Then qualification number 10, he must rule his children and his house well. The domestic qualification, he must demonstrate his leadership ability first in his own home. The main difference between a deacon and an elder is a deacon is not required to be able to teach. Then we have a promise for deacons. Having served well as deacons, they are given a good standing in the eyes of the local church. A person who faithfully takes care of even small matters will be respected and will be esteemed for dependability, consistency, and devotion. There is no doubt that there will be more deacons in heaven receiving great rewards more than any other group, even elders. Then at verse 14, we have the second part. Now is the conduct in the house of God. So, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So Paul's purpose for writing these qualifications was to give Timothy practical information on how to organize the church in Ephesus and how the people should conduct themselves there in the church. Verse 15. We see three things about the church here. Number one, it says the church is the house of God. That's what it is. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in tabernacle. Then he dwelt in a temple. But in the New Testament, he dwells in the church, not in the building itself, in the people. It is the church of the living God. So God dwells in me, in you, in everyone. So God is dwelling in this church. Number two, the church is the pillar of the truth. The church is not the truth. It is a pillar of the truth. A pillar was not only used to support a structure. Oftentimes, it was set up to post or to proclaim something. The church is the unit on earth that God has chosen to proclaim and to display His truth. It is the pillar of the truth. And number three, the church is the ground of the truth. Ground in the sense of foundation, supporting structure. The church has been entrusted with the defense and the support of the truth of God. Now, verse 16 seems to be out of place, but it is a summary of the truth of which the church is the pillar and the ground. These six statements were apparently part of an ancient respondent chant, an hymn that they would sing, that the Christian would sing and repeat. In our previous study, chapter 2, last week, we saw the place that God has assigned to the women in the church. In this chapter, this week, we see the requirements for the men who desire to be leaders in the church. Quite a chapter. In it, we see that the church is really the house of God. It is a house set aside for the worship of God. It is the place that God has chosen to proclaim and display the truth of God. The place entrusted with the defense and the support of the truth of God. It is indeed a very special house, the house of God. Anyone can decide how his house is going to be organized. You can do what you want at home with your organization, who you will have do what. But no one on earth can decide how the house of God is to be managed, how it is supposed to be organized. No one on earth has the authority to change the order set by God for His house. We see in our text this morning how things are supposed to work in the house of God. I've seen many changes made in different churches. They modify things. They change things. They make a deacon part of the spiritual, and they reverse things. They are out of order. This is the order of God. We see here the organization in God's house. Yes, we can organize our own home any which way we want. And we can change things, do something one way one year and change it the next, and that is perfectly okay with our home. But it is not so with the house of God. God has established His house to go one way eternally. There is no changing, no modification. Nothing can be done. People who are serving must meet those qualifications. This is what God says He wants those to serve Him. That's their qualification. It is not a Calvary Chapel requirement. It is not the church in Rome requirement. This is God Himself who requires that His women do what they do in the church, and His men, His elders, and His deacon are to do, and He is in charge of the qualification, the requirements. We cannot change that. We cannot modify that. People have been tempted to, I've seen some senior pastor kind of, but he's okay there. And there is no changing. It's this or nothing at all. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your home, your family, your work starting tomorrow. And may He help you to understand the place that you fit in the church, serving the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.